Good morning. Yesterday I said that we would begin with verse 18 this morning, and, I got to looking at verse 17 and realized there was a little detail that I'd left out, and I wanted to deal with that before we go into verse 18. In verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. But the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And if you're just joining the broadcast or the series, we're working our way through 1 Corinthians. And if you have a Bible, always, if it's possible, always have it close at hand, because I like for you to see what the Bible says. It is not enough that you know what some preacher said about it. You will be called upon from time to time, and sometimes, in the least inconvenient manner, you'll be asked a question. And if you don't know what the Bible says, then you will never be able to give as good or as an authoritative answer as you ought to be able to. So, if you know what the Bible says, and to do that you need to have the Bible with you, if you're going to know what the Bible says, then obviously that implies you're going to spend some time reading it and looking it over. And the title of the broadcast, The Bible Says, I think highlights that. And if you have a Bible handy, and it's possible for you, I mean, you're not driving, you're not doing, you know, heart surgery or something like that, you are able to do it, I'd invite you to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17b. I'll divide it that way, A and B, the first part A and second part B. Yesterday, we were talking about if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. The fact that you are the temple of God, and it's possible to corrupt it to the point where worship is not taking place there. A temple's purpose is inherently tied up with worship of a deity. And if you are the temple of God, then obviously the worship that takes place ought to be of God, not yourself. Everything about our present culture seems to be geared toward deifying and worshiping self, whether it's philosophically as humanism or materialism or anything else. It seems like other things, other people seem to get the attention that rightfully belongs to God. Now, as we move into the second part of this, you will notice it says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You will notice the results or the consequences of morally corrupting the temple of God is for God to bring you to ruin. Now, I think Christians need to be aware of that. We're living in a society where Christianity, such as is presented, usually, unfortunately, by contemporary Christian music or contemporary Christianity, as embodied by a certain radio and television religious gurus. So much of the idea of actual worship, and I don't mean feel good, jump up and down, holler hallelujah for Jesus. I'm talking about the kind of worship that God demands. Please keep in mind, if God wants worship, he'll specify how it's to be done. And when things are going on, it's supposed to be in praise to God, that do not meet that criterion that he has set down in his word, it is not legitimate worship. Now, when we come to this matter here of God ruining, you cannot avoid, you can't help but see the consequences of actions and accountability for actions. Now, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, and you're using a King James, you will notice that temple is in italics. The print for the word temple is in italics. If you don't know what that is, well, we're talking about the print there is a little funny. It's leaning to the right. Italics, the use of italics, when you're looking at the scripture, the use of italics is the publisher's way of telling you, or the translator's way of telling you, that this word does not appear there in the original Greek, but rather it is implied. Now, because this word temple is in italics, you could drop it out of the sentence and you would get this: for the temple of God is holy, which ye are. I dropped the second temple out. Which ye are. And when you go to the Greek, you'll find of which character you are. The temple of God is holy. That is the characteristic right there that you are supposed to be. Now, what makes you holy? Is it your good works? No, it is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. That and that alone is what makes you holy or not holy, whether he is present or whether he is not. Now, he is the earnest of your redemption. He has been given not to be revoked, not to be called back. He is with us till the day we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. And you'll notice it's followed by a period. That's interesting because, while it is a command, if you simply start with verse 18, which I did not want to do this morning, without setting in the context of verse 17, let no man deceive himself. Well, that just makes good sense. Don't go around fooling yourself. Well, that's good advice, but the context here is going to give direction to this whole thing. Deceive yourself in what manner? In what respect are you going to deceive yourself? Or might you deceive yourself? Let no man deceive himself. In the context, this idea of defiling the temple. In verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't deceive yourself about this. This is not a matter where you can do your own thing. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. The idea that you're your own person, you can do what you want, it's your body, it's your life, you can screw it up if you want. All of those premises are non-functional, not for the Christian. They are not for you. This is reasoning, this is thinking, these are philosophies and directions that the Bible does not give you leeway in. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. You belong to him. You're bought with a price, not silver and gold or the blood of some sacrificial animals. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You're commanded to glorify God with both your soul and body, which are God's, by right of purchase. Now, we don't like to think that way because somehow that smacks of slavery, being bought and owned. My friend, you were already sold under sin. You didn't have a voice in that. You didn't say, no, I don't want to be in bondage to sin. That's the way you came. And he redeemed you. He bought you back from sin's domination. Now, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, that is, as far as the environment around you, the people, the way people think. Any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world's sphere of influence, let him become a fool, that is, in everybody else's estimation, that he may be wise. You say, well, no, that doesn't make any sense. Well, wait a minute. Follow through. Continue with the context. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness, is futility with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Man can get so tangled up in trying to be philosophical and so logical. A logic that does not take into account and take into consideration an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is a logic that is doomed to fail and break down at some point. It's written, and he's quoting here from Job chapter 5, I believe about verse 13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That word vain, futile, it doesn't mean that thinking is futile, but rather as we're looking at it here in the context, the wise, we're talking about philosophy. You say, well, philosophy, what's that got to do with real life? It's got everything to do with it. Now, people will sit back and say, no, I mean, philosophy, you can't eat it, you can't. No, but your philosophy, and you do have one. You do have a philosophy of life. You have a philosophy of work. You have a philosophy of family. You've got certain attitudes and understandings that you function on the basis of that dictate or influence the actions you take. Now, he says here, let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Why? Because the philosophies of the world. Now, when I speak about this, let's talk in practical terms. What kind of philosophy would be foolish? Well, especially if you're not taking God into the equation. Well, let's talk about reasoning out and trying to come to a conclusion about the origin of life. The origin of life? Well, everybody knows that, you know, it just happened. Did it? That doesn't play well with anybody's thinking. Oh, it's a quick fix. You don't have to be blessed with a working brain to accept a thing like that. It just happened. It just happened. Can you point to anything in your experience that just happened that has the complexity, that has the apparent design present in it, as does this living biosphere? Everything being interrelated, everything of such a nature that when it came into existence, obviously it had to be intact, it had to be pretty much functional as it was. Consider, why does a fly not have a stinger and a wasp does? You say, well, that's ridiculous. You know, they evolved a stinger to provide food for the... Excuse me, hello. Why would there be a need for a wasp to evolve in the first place? Well, it just happened. Wait a minute. How did it just happen? You see, if a wasp needed a stinger to, sting spiders and provide food for the nourishment of their offspring, why didn't a fly? Why a butterfly? Why is it some are carnivorous and some seem to just graze on the flowers? Evolution doesn't have the answer. Philosophy, where did life come from? Why am I here? Do I have a purpose? Is there a reason that I exist? These are philosophical questions. Now, how you answer those will demonstrate whether or not you have any wisdom or whether or not you are as ignorant as the world is. Now you say, wait a minute, I don't like your tone. What do you mean, ignorant? My friend, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. With that basic premise in place, a man who decides he's going to figure out all of the philosophical questions that could present themselves, he is doomed to fail. Wisdom? No, I don't think so. You'll note here, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. Now notice how verse 21 flies in the face of what you see as the predominant underlying philosophy of the world system, whether it's in the media or in politics. Man is supreme. Man is going to fix up the world. Man is going to fix the environment. Question, didn't man mess up the environment to begin with? Well, if man messed it up, man can fix it. You really think so? Boy, are you naive. If that's your hard-felt, hard-held thinking, I've got some wonderful land. Oh, it's underwater most of the year, but I got some wonderful land I'll offer you for a bargain price. My time is gone for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See you then.